of the Holy Spirit. Amen. St. John, the forerunner of the Lord, stood as a man on the edge of time. He straddles both worlds, two different worlds, and ages that are coming together and colliding here in the first century. With one foot, he had planted in the world of the old covenant, of the law, of the temple, of the sacrifices, the blood sacrifices for the forgiveness of sins. And the other was in the world of the Messiah, who had now come. Saint John, this wild man and prophet of God, straddles both of these worlds at the same time. On this earth that had not known a prophet for 400 years. Right? For 400 years, there had been a famine of the word of God. Right? God had been silent, as the calm before a great storm, as it were. So we got to talk about history first. Right? So when King Solomon built his temple, the temple to Yahweh, in that system of the old covenant, he dedicates it, and he dedicates it with prayer. And we're told that as soon as that happens, as soon as the dedication happens, right, the fire of the Lord comes down, consumes, right, the tens of thousands of burnt offerings. And the glory of the Lord fills the entirety of the temple, right? It was visible, palpable. You could see it. It was so much so that the priests wouldn't even go in there, right? They stayed away from the temple when this was going on. And Yahweh dwells with his people. He comes to dwell with his people. Now we know that even despite this incredible mercy, God coming to dwell amongst his people. Is Israel faithful to the Lord? Over and over and over again, they rebel. They reject God. And out of his love and out of his mercy, what does Yahweh do? He sends the entire might of the Babylonian Empire to come down, crush Judah, and take them captive. That they might repent and turn from the demons that they were worshiping. He does all of this because he loves them. Bless you. Because he loves them. That they might turn and repent. Now, one of the things that maybe we don't pick up on is that when Cyrus the Great allows the Jews to return to Judah and even to rebuild the temple that the Babylonians tore down, he lets them come back to their land, lets them rebuild the temple, is that we are not ever told that the Holy Spirit of Yahweh enters into the temple, this new temple, in the same way that he did before. The glory of the Lord is said to never be in the temple. Right, that is, that fact, that crucial fact, is suspiciously left out of the Bible. You do not see it in the second temple, ever. Now, let's put a pin in that for a minute. We'll get back to it, but let's pin that for a minute. When Jesus comes to be baptized by the holy prophet John, John already knows who Jesus is. He knows that he is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Right? Of course he did, because this is the same St. John who leaps in his mother's womb as he is next to the Messiah. And he says what? You don't need to be baptized by me. Right? I need to be baptized by you. And the reason is because St. John is baptizing for what? For the forgiveness of sins. Right. And John is able to realize like that, Jesus doesn't need the forgiveness of sins. But Christ says, let it be so for now. Right? That we may fulfill all righteousness. Right? Literally, it says to fill up all righteousness. And so St. John baptizes him, pours water over the body of the incarnate God. The same body of which Jesus is going to later say, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. Right? And the evangelist in the gospel sort of clarifies that for us. Right? He says, he was talking about the temple that was his body. So there's no mistaking, right? The body of Jesus is the new temple that is filled with the Holy Spirit. So the first place that we are told that the Spirit of God descends on any temple since Solomon's is where? The body of Jesus. The body of our Lord. As he comes up out of the water at his baptism. Well, what's going on here? A lot. A lot. But chiefly what we need to be able to confess about the baptism of Jesus, and what we need to know about it, right? And you can find this all over the church fathers, but somehow you don't hear, it's missed today almost. You don't hear a lot about it today. Largely missed, right? Not among us, but largely missed. Is that Jesus' baptism by this particular holy prophet is his ordination. This is Christ's ordination, his anointing. Right? It's when he is put into the office of the Messiah. Because don't forget, Christ is not Jesus' last name. Right? Christ is the Greek word of the Hebrew Mashiach, right? Messiah. That's where we get that from. It's when we say Jesus Christ, we're literally saying Jesus Messiah, right? Jesus the Messiah. And that's what we mean by it. Right? If Jesus were to have a last name, it would be something like, you know, Jesus of Nazareth or Jesus Bar-Yonah or Bar-Yosef, rather, son of Joseph. And so it's when the Spirit descends upon Jesus at his baptism that the promise of Psalm 45 is fulfilled. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows, that you would bear the sevenfold Spirit without measure. Right? And all of the prophecies of the suffering servant that come to us through the holy prophet Isaiah, all of those are fulfilled in Jesus. So that Jesus goes into the water as Jesus, the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, and he comes out of the water, right? Also now as Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, set now in the office of the Messiah, anointed by the Holy Spirit for the work of this office. Right? This is when he is put into that holy and singular office of Messiah. Much like when a pastor goes down into the ordination rite within the divine service, right? As, like, I go in as Wesley, and I come out, Pastor Fry, right? Now into the office, and strengthened with the Holy Spirit with the gifts for that office, right? It's official, right? This is what is happening by way of analogy at Jesus' baptism. Right, this is why when Jesus is cleansing the temple later on, right, and they come at him and they say, well, by whose authority are you doing this? Right, what do you think you're doing, Jesus, and why and how do you think you have the authority to do this? And Jesus says what? He says, well, by whose authority was John's baptism? Right, because what he's saying is the authority that I get as the Messiah to do this comes from the fact that John is actually a prophet of God, right? The first in 400 years, who by God anointed me into this office to do precisely what is required of the office of Messiah, right? And it has to be a prophet to do it, right? Prophets anoint kings. Only prophets anoint kings, at least in the Davidic line. And you remember this affair. Right? They all believed in John. Right? They all thought that John was a holy man. But if they said that John was actually a prophet, that's going to give Jesus authority. Right? It's going to give him authority as the Messiah to come in with the temple of his spirit-anointed body and overthrow what? The building of the temple. The building of the temple. And they definitely did not want that. Right? The Sadducees, Pharisees, they did not want that. So Jesus was always going to be the Messiah. Right? He was born for this work, for this office. But he does not enter into that work, into that office, until he is 30 years old, right? To be anointed, to be set apart for that work and to begin it. And a huge part of that work that Jesus does as the Messiah includes the work of bearing the sins of the world. Right? That is one of the chief things that the Messiah is to do. So this office of Messiah that St. John has the immense honor of putting God into, it is the office of sin bearer. And it must be said that this office is unique. There is no other person in all of the world who has ever existed that could fill this office, that could be the Messiah, that can be in the office of sin bearer, right? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What we see after Christ's baptism, when he begins his public ministry, he goes and he starts preaching and healing and casting out demons, right, as this anointed sin bearer, is that he actually goes and starts to cleanse and to gather up all of the sins of the world. And have you noticed that about what Jesus does? After his baptism, he immediately sets about doing this. Right? He touches a leper. And when he touches the eyes of the blind, what is he doing? He is absorbing sin into his body. Right? He is taking on that uncleanliness. Right? When he reaches out his hand to touch a dead man, he is taking on that impurity, that uncleanliness. When in the Holy Absolution, he forgives you of your sins this week, he is taking your sin into his body even now. Right, this is his office. Right, what this little gem that we get in Luther's own baptismal prayer, where he says that when Christ goes down into the waters of the Jordan, he cleanses and sanctifies all waters to be a washing away of sin. In other words, Jesus is cleansing the world. He has begun his work as sin bearer, of absorbing the world's sin. He is the sinless Son of God who is gathering up the sins of the world upon himself, which culminates, of course, where? At Golgotha, in the darkness of Calvary. But all of that begins at his baptism, all of it. His baptism in the River Jordan is that first step toward the cross. And so he comes out of that water heavier. He comes out of that water more downtrodden. Ritually installed into the office of Messiah and sin bearer by St. John, the last prophet of God sent to do precisely this. Well did the holy prophet Isaiah speak of him when he said, "He is despised and rejected of men. He is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did not esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was buried for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied, and by his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous." Right? This is that filling up of all righteousness that he's talking about in the gospel. He will make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their sins. This is what our Messiah is anointed and ordained to do this day. He is the only way that men are saved. There is no other way. I want to say one more thing about spirit and about office, and then I'll land this plane. An understanding of spirit and of office, right, of being together, right, of being together is just, it's so important for understanding the sacred scripture. I would even argue that you can't understand it fully without. Like, the kid who is attending the ordination of his new pastor, and he sees everything that's going on. If you've ever seen an ordination, you know that all of the clergy and the bishop, at one point during the service, during the actual ordination, what do? They lay hands on him, right, and they pray an epiclesis, the prayer of the Holy Spirit, to come down upon this new pastor who is being set apart in the office. And this kid sees all of these pastors and the bishop laying his hands on this man, praying for the Holy Spirit to descend on him, and he leans over to his father and he says what? He says, "Dad, why didn't we just get a pastor who already had the Holy Spirit? Right? Why do we have to pray for the Holy Spirit?" No. Right? That's not the way that it's shown forth in Holy Scripture. Right? He had the Spirit already. But the Spirit comes with office. Right? The Spirit comes with office. So now, for the pastor at least, the Spirit comes for the work of preaching, right? The work of administering the sacraments, the work of absolving, and so forth, right? Or when a man and a woman go into the service as man and woman, and they come out of that service as husband and wife, right? They have been set apart and established into the office of husband and wife. Or with confirmation, same kind of thing. You set into the office of an active, public, confessing member of Christ's holy church. Right? Right? This is also why in the old liturgy, some of you may remember this, the pastor would say, "The Lord be with you," and the people would respond with what? "And with thy spirit." Right? "And with thy spirit." Right? That means with thy office, with your office that the Holy Spirit has set you into, right? In the office that he's established you in. This is exactly why St. Paul says the exact same thing to Timothy, his pastor up at the church in Ephesus. "So the Lord be with you and with your spirit," with your office, right? The office that the Spirit has given you, right? So when we say Jesus Christ, we should remember that Christ is the office, right? And it means spirit bearer, sin bearer, right? He is the only one who bears the Spirit in full measure. He's the only one that ever could. You and I can't do that. Only Christ. So that when Jesus stands up in Nazareth and he quotes the holy prophet Isaiah, and this is Isaiah 61, right? "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me." Right? What that means when he says anointed me, it's literally he has messiahed me. He has Christed me, right? To preach good news to the poor, set the captives free. Right? He has messiahed me. And the time that he's referring to when the Spirit has anointed him is when? It is exactly his baptism. Right? That's exactly what he's referring to, the baptism by St. John. Right? And it's what the Christian people give thanks for today. But Jesus' baptism is different than our baptism. It's almost the exact and polar opposite of our baptism, right? Our baptism is, in fact, a washing away of sin, right? Remember, Jesus doesn't need that kind of baptism. He needs another baptism. But our baptism has strength because of his baptism, right? Because of his office, because of his work as the Messiah, right? Because of his death, his resurrection, as the sin bearer and as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Beloved of the Messiah, we are the world whose sins have been taken away by this man, so that now at our baptisms, the Father can say the exact same thing about us that he did of Christ. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And we aren't his only begotten Son, but we are his adopted children. And behold what love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And we are his children, because adoption makes real children, real sons, real daughters, real parents. So that the baptism of Jesus even opens heaven for us. And we receive that gift in our own baptism. This is the power of baptism, and it's rooted in Christ's baptism. Right? It's not an accident that, like, the most Trinitarian passages in all of Scripture are surrounding where it talks about baptism. Have you ever noticed that? Like, for example, here in our text for the day, in all of the three synoptic Gospels, all of them recount Jesus' baptism and have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit manifest at his baptism. And then where? St. Matthew 28, right? The Great Commission, where we are actually commanded to go out and baptize the nations in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Right? Have you ever wondered why that is? Right? Why it is that the Holy Trinity adorns especially baptism in the Scripture? It's because in baptism, this is where we are adopted into the family of God. We're invited into the holiness of God, into his family. We're made co-heirs with Christ. We are even given his own name as our inheritance. Now, how about that? God's own name is given to each one of us in those waters. When we're baptized, we're given the office of Christian. That is now your office. You are a Christian, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that you may show forth the praise of him who has called you out of the darkness and into his glorious light. Each one of you are a priest with an office, with a particular vocation in the family of God. You're sent out into the darkness of this world to glorify Christ. Why? That others might know him. That others might come to know him just as you know him and worship and praise him too as the Messiah. And all of it, all of that starts right here with Christ's baptism. And it does not happen without it. It's not that he needed it. It's that we needed it. We needed it. We need him to be all of this for us, or we're lost. To be our Messiah. To be our sin bearer. To take far away from us each and every one of our sins, as far as the east is from the west. And beloved of the Messiah, it all starts right here, this day, with his baptism. In Jesus' name, amen.